الحمد لله الذي جعل الحمد مفتاحا لذكره وثمنا لنعمائه ومعاذا من بلائه ووسيلا إلى جناني. والصلاة والسلام على خير على خاتم الرسل والهادي إلى خير السبل وإمام الأمة أبي القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد
وصلى الله عليك أيها المظلوم وابن المظلوم. صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار. ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. السلام عليكم جميع شهداء كربلاء ورحمة الله وبركاته. السلام عليكم أئمة المعصومين من ذرية الحسين عليهم السلام. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحق من ربك فلا تكونن من الممترين. صدق الله العلي العظيم. Continue with our discussions on the Risalat al-Hukuk, the Treaties of Rights of Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi hafiz salatu wasalam. We will discuss the next set of rights that Imam Zain al-Abidin he explains after, or he mentions after the rights of the Imam, or the leader over their followers, and the rights of the followers over their leaders. Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi hafiz salatu wasalam, he mentions the rights of the wife. Imam Zain al-Abidin, also within the context of mentioning the rights of the wife, he just briefly states the rights of the husband. He says one or two things about it, but mainly, he focused on the rights of the wife, which we'll read. He says, the rights of your wife, Zawja, he said, know that God has made her a comfort for you. You should know that she is God's favor towards you, or toward you. So you should honor her and treat her gently. Though her rights towards you are more incumbent. This is the only sentence that Imam Zain al-Abidin, he speaks about the rights of the husband over their wife. He said that her rights towards you are more incumbent, meaning that just as she has rights over you as the husband, you also have some rights over her. That you must treat her with compassion, meaning that her rights towards you, or actually her rights over you, that you treat her with compassion. And he says, since she is your asir, your prisoner, whom you feed and clothe, meaning that you have an obligation to feed and clothe your wife. This is the idea or the concept of a nafaqa. And when we look at the rights between a husband and wife in Islam that, you know, within the Rasul to Hukuk of Imam Zain al-Abidin, alayhi as-salatu wasalam, within also the Ruwayat from the Prophet and from the other Imams, one of the things that we notice is that those rights, especially with regards to the nafaqa and the woman and the wife following the direction of her husband, those things are pretty much the bare minimum of the rights. Meaning that those things should not be, they should be observed, and one should not fall below those minimum protocols. However, through other riwayat, another hadith, you see that one should actually go beyond just that bare minimum. To give you an example as what I mean and what I'm speaking about here. One example is that the rights of the wife over the husband is that he provides for her the nafaqa. And almost at the bare minimum, food, clothing, shelter, that she has a roof to live under, she has clothes to wear, she has food to eat. The right of the husband, and that's the right of the wife over the husband, right of the husband over the wife, is that she follows his guidance, that he is, you know, if he's just, he's upright, and he says, okay, well, I don't want you to work. I have everything he's provided for you. It is not a right of a husband to demand his wife that, okay, well, you have to cook. Bare minimum said he provides it. Now, if the wife, she is cooking, she is clean, she's doing these things, then she's doing it out of her good will. But out of the bare minimum, she says, okay, well, I'll listen to you, I'm not going to go anywhere, but I'm not going to cook for you. The husband says, okay, well, I'll bring you food in the house, but there's no obligation for me to sit and eat with you, so I'll have the food, you can cook for yourself, I'll go out and eat, and there we go. I'm observing your rights and you're observing my rights. But at that bare minimum, the husband won't be happy, wife won't be happy. Because you're living at the bare minimum of fulfilling what is wajib, your obligation. In fact, once we were in a camp and some sisters, they asked about that. Hey, do we have an obligation to cook? And so they asked a question, so I had to respond. So I said, well, no, you're not obligatory. It's not obligatory for you to cook. And some of the brothers were like, shh, don't say this. No, don't say this. Because they said, no, this is going to be bad for us. I said, well, they asked a question. I can't tell them it's obligatory for them to cook. What happened the next morning that, you know, we woke up and we're out in the middle of the, you know, in the mountains, and we really pitched tents, you know. So the next morning, everybody woke up. Actually, I guess the sisters woke up extra early, you know. Everyone woke up for prayers, but then usually because we had a lot of activities, you kind of lay down after Fajr. So the sisters got up real early. They ate, and they were finishing. So the time the brothers came, there was no food. And so some of the husbands, they were like, are you guys going to cook? I said, no, but why said we don't have to cook? Then they were like, see, look what you did. I said, well, mashallah, you know, some eggs, we can cook some eggs. But alhamdulillah, the sisters end up cooking for their brothers anyway. And then, you know, there was the brothers, I said, oh, you should show gratitude and you should thank the sisters for doing that, because it's not their obligation to do so. And this is why Imam Zain al-Abidin, alayhi as-salatu wasalam, he also mentioned as a right, he says, part of that right is to be gentle with your wife, show compassion towards your wives. In fact, one companion also came to the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after he had gotten married, he asked the Prophet, he says, what is the rights of my wife over me? What do I have to do? And the Prophet said, her rights over you is that you tell her you love her. And he asks again, he says, but yes, so tell me what I need to do. Is there something I need to do? He says, you need to tell her you love her. He asks again for a third time, what do I need to do? What is her rights over me? What do I have to do physically? For a third time, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, you have to tell your wife that you love her. He says, and if you do that, then all other rights will fall in place. You understand what you need to do. So we see, as one of the most important aspects and rights of our wives over us is, one is affection, compassion, as Imam Zain al-Abidin, he mentions. It's not only the monetary rights, as far as providing for them, but also emotional rights, to show compassion, to show love. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, in Surah An-Nisa, he outlines some of these rights that between the husband and the wife. One of the most famous verses of the Quran that speaks about the rights of men and women is a verse that begins, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Ar-Rajal Qawwamuna ala Nisa. And everybody knows this. بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْضُهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ, that the men have authority over their wives. By virtue that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given or preferred or فَضَّلَ, like given some blessing, some sort of ni'mah to some of them. And this هُمْ بَعْضُهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ means some of them, meaning that both men and women, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed them with ni'mah, has blessed them with rights, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّكَ, that these rights, they stem forth from your Lord. فَلَتُكُنَّنَّ مِنَ الْمُمْتَرِينَ, I don't have any doubt. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says that men have guardianship over the women by virtue that he has given certain rights to each one of them, rights of some of them over to others. وَبِمَا أَنْفَقُوا مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ, and also he has given rights to the man over a woman by virtue that he has to pay the nafaqah. بِمَا أَنْفَقُوا مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ. First of all, this concept of قَوَّامُون, the root of it comes from قَوْم, meaning after when the man, he marries, a man and woman, they marry, it is often that the woman, she is at that point attached to the man's family, meaning that he has the obligation of protection. He has the obligation to provide for the woman. The children from that marriage usually takes the name of the father. So there's an issue here, or there's a indication here that usually, normally within the society, normally within the marriage, that the father, he is the one who takes on that responsibility, and mainly financial responsibility. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's pointing this out in this verse, in the beginning of this verse. And that is verse 34 of Surah An-Nisa. But before we continue on that verse, verse 34 of Surah An-Nisa, we should back up a little bit to verse 32 of Surah An-Nisa, because in those verses 32, 33, leading up to verse 34 in Surah An-Nisa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he explains the rights. Part of it is the rights of inheritance, and of course inheritance, a part of inheritance come about because of marriage. And he also explains again in this verse, as we're saying, the rights of marriage between husband and wife. But it's interesting also, in starting from verse 32 of Surah An-Nisa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he lays a foundation of how we should think about these rights, how we should approach these basic rights that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he lays the foundation in the Quran, and also that the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi wa sallam, they taught and advocated. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in verse 32, he says, وَلَا تَتَمَنَّوْا مَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بِهِ بَعْضَكُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ لِلرِّجَالِ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا اكْتَسَبُوا وَلِلنِّسَاءِ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا اكْتَسَبْنَ وَاسْأَلُوا اللَّهَ مِنْ فَضْلِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمًا. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he states, and you should not desire, لَا تَتَمَنَّوْا مَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بِهِ بَعْضَكُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ. You should not desire that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed and has given to others over other people. Meaning that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you a ni'mah, a blessing, then I shouldn't say, oh, well, Allah, how come you didn't give that to me? I want to have that too. You've given it to this one, but I don't have it. Nor should it be vice versa. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me or someone else a blessing, you shouldn't say, oh, well, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give that to him, bless him with that, and I don't have it? Oh, Allah, well, you know, why are you doing this? So first of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he lays a foundation that, yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he gives blessings and he gives ni'mah, he gives rights to every individual according to justice, his justice, and according to also his mercy. So we should not desire what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed in the hands of others. Then he states, لِلْرِجَالِ نَسِيبٌ مِمَّا اكْتَسَبُوا, that for the men, they have that which they have earned, or that which has been given to them. And for the women, they have that which they have earned, and which has been given to them, and their rights. And he says, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ مِنْ فَضْلِ, and if there's any blessings that Allah has, you ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But don't look at someone else and say, oh, well, that person has that blessing, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given that person that right. Allah, how come I don't have this right? SubhanAllah, when we think of this, we definitely see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he knows mankind better than man knows himself. And if we look at most of the problems within society, and most of the problems within the structure of the family, the relationship between men and women within society, it comes because of that. That one group says, oh, well, they have this, or they have that right, or I should have that too. One example that's actually happened, and there was advocacy for it. Show you that in America at one point, one group, feminist group, they said, well, you know what, based on the law here, okay, a man runs down the street with his shirt off, and hey, that's fine, no one says anything. Oh, we should have the same right. But the fitna that would create is something that will throw off the balance of society. If you want to say, okay, well, hey, they should put their shirts on. Okay, great, no problem. You have your shirts on, they have their shirts on. Fine. But when we begin to assess that, oh, well, they have this and I don't have this, why? And more so with regards to the Islamic codes of rights and law. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, subhanAllah, if you examine the system that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put into effect, it is the best system. Unfortunately, when we look at the Islamic law and Islamic rights, quite often we look at only a part of it. And we said, oh, well, you know, well, why is this? Why can men do this and women can't do that? But we don't look at, oh, well, why does women have this and men don't have that? Or sometimes men say, oh, well, women could do that and they have this, and how come we can't do that or we can't have that ease? But if we look at the full circle, the whole picture of rights, you will see that it is a perfect circle. A circle is oftentimes a sign of perfection, that there's a balance. And we can see this balance also in the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When he states that أَحَقُّ النَّاسِ عَلَى الْمَرْأَى أَزْوَاجُ or أَحَقُّ النَّاسِ عَلَى الْمَرْأَةِ رِجَالُهُنَّ, that the person who has the most rights over a woman, in this case meaning a wife, is their husbands, their men. Then he says, وَأَحَقُّ النَّاسِ عَلَى الرِّجَالِ أُمَّهَاتُهُمْ, and the person who has the most rights over men is their mother. SubhanAllah. This complete circle. That if men, they have the most rights over their wives, to guide them, to protect them, to care for them, to work with them, to grow and develop so that they can fulfill their responsibility to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the mother has the most rights over the men. In fact, at times we see the hadith, there's one hadith, famous hadith, where the Prophet, he says that paradise lies at the feet of the mother. But then there's another hadith where the Prophet, he states that paradise for women is in obedience, in servitude, and more obedience or listening to their husbands. Of course, the criterion, as we will explain, is justice. The husband has to be just, he has to be upright, he has to fulfill his duty and his responsibility. So that is the balance. Or at least, ideally, that is the balance. Meaning that if everyone in society is fulfilling their responsibility and their duty, then that balance will come about. And everyone will see that their rights are being observed, their rights are not being overlooked, they're not falling short on anything. One question that quite often arises, again, when we look at just only a part of the rights that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has given to men and women, and that is the rights of inheritance. That's one of the first things that gets attacked with Islam. Oh, well, how come the man gets twice as much as a woman? Father passes away, he has a son, he has a daughter. Son gets twice as much, and the daughter gets half. I said, this is injustice and imbalance. But when we look at the system that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has put into place, and these verses, it explains it, that what women earn, what they have, that's for them. What men they earn is also for them, but once he gets married, his wealth is not solely for himself. It is obligatory and incumbent upon him to spend his wealth on his wife and his children and his family. That's even if his wife has wealth. Why? Because the wife, woman, she is not obligated to spend her money on her family, not on her husband, not on her children. She doesn't have to. It's not her obligation. If she does, then that's her kindness. But it is obligatory in the other way around, that the man, he has to support his family. And if his father passes away, and his mother cannot take care of herself, meaning she needs someone to provide for her and take for her, take care of her, is the responsibility of the man, of the son. So, if that situation comes about, then, again, this is why it's very important to understand the Islamic system, and very important to also to implement that. That so if one's father passes away, the mother needs help to be taken care of financially, needs a place to stay, needs someone to stay there, it is the son's responsibility to make sure that he is providing for the mother after the father has passed away. The daughter, it is not her responsibility. If she does it, then alhamdulillah, mashallah. This is going above and beyond what her duty is by the Sharia. And again, I will emphasize this. There's the Sharia and there's also the etiquettes of the law. And quite often going above and beyond, doing what is, you could say, mustahab, doing what is recommended, doing things which are just out of pure kindness, that's above and beyond the law. But the law, it says that, okay, guy, he gets twice as much, and he is obligated to take care of his mother. There's one interesting, quite funny question that came to one of the scholars, one of the jurists, that I read. This is a while back, almost about 9 years ago. This guy, from America, I think he was from America. Apparently he was fairly wealthy. He was a doctor. And I think his wife was also educated, but she didn't work because he was making so much money. He was, I think he either heart surgeon or something like that. So he made very good money. And his daughter was also studying to be a doctor. His son was studying to be an engineer. And his daughter was had been engaged when she was about to marry, also a doctor. His son was already married, had a few kids. So he wrote a question to one of the Muraj's office. He says, Ayatollah Falan, he says, I want to know that, here's my situation. I'm a doctor for this and that. My daughter, she's a doctor. She's becoming a doctor. She's about to marry a doctor. My son, he's an engineer. He's doing well. But of course, I know my daughter's going to make much more money than he is as a doctor. Her husband, to be, he's also a doctor and he's making a lot of money. He says, and so if I die, and he only had these two kids, he says, if I die, I know that according to Islamic law, that my son, he's going to get twice as much as my daughter in the inheritance. And eventually, of course, he's probably going to have to take care of my wife. He says, but tell me this. He says, can I just give all of my wealth to my son? He says, because when I look at the picture, my daughter, when she finishes, she's going to be making a lot of money. Because also, I think she was specializing in a very special field, either brain surgery or heart surgery, something like that. So she's going to make a lot of money. Her husband is also making tons of money. And they're going to be way more wealthy. She's going to be way more wealthy than my son alone. And then all her money is all for herself. Her husband doesn't have to, she doesn't have to give any of her money to her husband or for her kids. And also her husband is not going to really need it either because he's wealthy. He's a very, well-paid doctor. So, but my son, on the other hand, he's going to have to take care of my wife, he's going to have to take care of his kids, he's going to have to take care of his wife. He says, so I think, he needs a little bit more money, a little bit more than that. So, and it was kind of funny the way he's seeing that another way around. That was the first time I heard that someone thinks that it is another imbalance. But from the other way around. So most people say it's imbalanced because the man gets twice as much as the woman. But the reason for that is that if the Islamic system of governance, the Islamic system of welfare is implemented in its proper manner, then the man, he will get twice as much because his responsibility is that much more. The woman will not get that because she will be taken care of by her husband. But this is one thing that also men need to understand, that what their responsibility is, what their duty is. That if the wife earns money, she's not obligated to spend it to pay for mortgage. She's not obligated to spend it for food. And she's not obligated. That's the responsibility of the husband. But if she does that, then, as Imam Zain al-Abidin, he says that, yeah, you should be appreciative of your wife. You should be thankful. You should show kindness. Just as the wife may make a sacrifice, and you too, you make a sacrifice. At times, okay, be spontaneous. I'll take you out for dinner, take you out for lunch, bring flowers, these type of things. And nor should this speech be a deterrence, like the time that we didn't get to breakfast at the camp because, you know, person shouldn't go to an extreme, this is not my obligation, so I'm not going to do it. The obligation, again, within the Sharia, gives the bare minimum. That if you're observing this, then you're fulfilling one another's rights. But the etiquette of the Sharia is that you go beyond that bare minimum. So that you will have a harmonious household, that you work together to fulfill one another's needs. You may work together, maybe set certain goals together that, okay, well, you know, yes, if we just rely on my husband's income, then fine, yeah, we'll be taken care of, we'll have food, clothing, and shelter, we'll be all right, we'll be fine. And that's what you should suspect. But if you, we want to put a swimming pool out back so that, you know, our kids, they can go swimming in the summer. They don't have to go into a public pool. But just on his income alone, you're not going to do that. So don't expect it. But if you want that extra, then it's something that the husband and wife, they can agree upon. They can make compromises upon in order to set goals, in order to make their lives more affluent, to make their lives more happy. But as they go into that situation, they should know the bare minimum. They should know their rights. And quite often, in this unfortunate situation, quite often when our mu'minin and mu'minat, they get married, they don't even know their rights. The bare minimum of their rights. And one of the most unfortunate things that I've seen is that when there's dispute and there's argument sometimes between husband and wife, and that's something natural. One thing, you know, you shouldn't think that, everything is always going to be a basket of flowers and, you know, we're going to have glitter in our eyes. No, in life, there are difficulties. In life, even with your loved ones, you have disagreements, but you need to learn how to work those disagreements out. One way of understanding how to work those disagreements out is understanding, okay, well, what is my rights? What is your right? Hey, are we observing the bare minimum? Oh, we are? Okay, now let's compromise on other things so you can move forward, so that we can, put our children in the best of situation, we can structure our household in the best of manners. But often I've seen that when these disputes begin between husband and wife, a lot of times they come and they'll sit before me and I'm discussing the issues with them. I'm hearing, okay, well, what's the problem? One of the things I saw that they don't even know the rights that each one has. Sometimes I'll get this And this happened before, that guy says, well, you know, I come home and food is not ready. I'm like, well, technically she doesn't have to make the food. So, what, you know, why are you getting mad at something that she's not obliged to do? Actually, if she makes the food, you should be happy. You should show appreciation of that. Some suggestion, maybe sometimes you cook or you take her out or you should. Or the other question comes from the other end. Oh, you know what? If I use this credit card, he gets mad. Well, technically, you have to have his permission to use the credit card. Because if he has food, clothing, shelter, he's taking care of you, then in order to use the extra, yeah, you need permission. It needs to be something that he's giving. These are places that, look, there needs to be compromise. There needs to be some understanding so that there's no arguments based on something, again, these are superficial, based on something that is not an obligation. You're arguing that, oh, he's not doing this? Well, he's not obligatory. He's not obliged to do it. Oh, she's not doing this? Well, she's not obliged to do so. Understand what one's rights is. Understand that how we're going to work and structure our household so that we will have the best situation for ourselves, for our children, and we can move forward. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala he states الرجال قوامون على النساء بما فضل بعضهم على بعض وبما أنفقوا من أموالهم. Clearly, what he's also pointing out in that verse, that men, they have authority over women by virtue of what he has given to some over others. He's showing that, yes, each one have their rights. And if each one knows those rights, husband knows his rights over his wife, the wife knows her rights over the husband, they know that bare minimum, they observe that bare minimum, they work together to beyond that bare minimum in order to structure a good household, a prosperous household, not only financially, but spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and one will have a wholesome life. One will be able to raise wholesome children, believing children. If we understand that basic concept of the walaya that we have over one another, as mu'minin mu'minat, as husband, as wife, as parents, as children. And inshallah, we'll continue to speak about that, but just in brief and in summary, that it is a complete system. And we shouldn't just look at one aspect and say, oh, well, why does this one have this one and that doesn't have that? It's a complete system. And that system is set up so that we will raise a good family, that the husband and wife will move forward closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fulfilling their responsibility to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they will be an example for their children so that their children will grow up and be examples of good mu'min, good believers, individuals who observe the rights of their wives and their children. And in this event of Imam Hussein's movement towards Karbala, towards the great sacrifice that happened on Ashura, we see the example of a household, of a number of households that not only observe the rights of Allah over them, but also observe the rights between husband and wife, between father and child, mother and child. Parents who displayed the best example to their children by virtue of their relationship together. One of these households that was giving the best examples of the time was the household of Zainab, salamullah alayha. Zainab and her husband, Abdullah ibn Ja'far. As it was recorded in the history that when Imam Hussein, he wanted to leave from Medina, heading towards Mecca and then to Karbala, Abdullah ibn Ja'far, while in Medina, sick, not able to travel with Imam Hussein, he called Zainab to his room, and while Abdullah ibn Ja'far, while he lay sick on his bed, he says, "O Zainab, O my wife, take my sons with you, Aun and Muhammad. And when things become difficult for your brother, Hussein, because as Rasulullah, he had prophesied that your brother Hussein will be martyred in Karbala. He says, sacrifice my two sons in my place. I will not be able to go. I will not be able to fight. But here I have two sons. Make sure that they protect their uncle Hussein." So when the battle began on the day of Ashura, Muhammad and Aun, they came forward to their uncle, and these two young boys, these two young sons of Zainab, not even 11 years old, when they looked up to their uncle Hussein, they said, "Oh my uncle, اسمح لنا أن نقاتل. Give us permission to go to the battlefield and to fight. Give us permission to protect our uncle Hussein." Imam Hussein, he looked down at Muhammad and Aun, and his heart was broken. He says, "How can I allow you two to go out?" He says, "I am not pleased with this. No, go back." They went back to their mother, to Zainab, salamullah alayha. And Zainab looked at the broken heart of Muhammad and Aun, and she asked them, "What is wrong, my children?" When she found out that Imam Hussein would not let them go out to the battlefield, Zainab, she went to her brother. She says, Oh my brother, I have a favor to ask from you. And have I ever asked you for a favor? I've never asked you for anything, but grant me this one favor." And Imam Hussein, he says, "What is it, Zainab? What favor do you want from me?" Zainab, she says, "Allow my sons, Muhammad and Aun, to go out and to fight in defense of their uncle Hussein. Allow them to give their life before you send out your son, Ali Akbar. Allow them to defend the banner of Islam." And when Imam Hussein, he looked at Zainab, he says, "How can I let them go, that they are so precious to you, Zainab?" Zainab said that, "My husband, Abdullah ibn Ja'far, before I left, he gave this wasiyah, he gave this will that when His sons, Muhammad and Aun, request to go out, request permission from Hussein to allow them to go. Imam Hussein, he says, this is something difficult. This is something weighty for me. He knew, too, that this would be weighty for Zainab, who's Ummul Masaib. Zainab, who bear the weight and the pain of the death of her grandfather, Rasulullah. Zainab, who bore the pain and the death of her mother, Fatima the Zahra. Zainab, who bore the pain of her brother's death, Imam al-Hassan. And soon she would bear the pain of the death of her brothers, Imam Hussein and Abbas. And now to add these two young boys to the pain of Zainab, Imam Hussein was heartbroken, but he says, I will give permission, O Zainab. Allow Muhammad and Aun to go out. Zainab, didn't she dress Muhammad and Aun in new clothes and sent them out onto the battlefield? These two young boys, they went out into the battlefield. Aun going first, leading, saying, Ana, Aun, وهذا بني وبني أبي محمد. I am Aun, and here's my brother who's following me. He is Muhammad. وكفى بنا افتخارا من جدنا. And we have enough honor, and that honor is coming from our grandfather, هو جعفر وفي الجنة هو الطيار. Our grandfather Jafar, he is Jafar al-Tayyar, and this is honor for us that today we fight for Hussein. These two young boys went forward, fighting, killing the enemies of Allah. But then Muhammad, he was struck down, and as Muhammad fell to the ground, he gave a call out to his brother, Ya Auna, Ya Salama. He gave salams to his brother. He also gave salams to his uncle Hussein. Assalamu alayki ya Amma. Assalamu alayki ya Ibn Rasulillah. And as Aun, he heard his brother Muhammad falling to the ground, Aun turned and came to Muhammad. He says, wait, my brother, don't go before me, then wait for me, that we are supposed to go together to meet our grandfather Rasulullah. We're supposed to go together to see our grandfather Ali ibn Abi Talib. So Aun, he came off of his horse, he put the head of his brother Muhammad in his lap. He says, wait for me, my brother. At that point, Aun was struck down, giving his salams to his uncle. As-salamu alayki ya Amma. As-salamu alayki ya Hussein. Imam Hussein, he came running out to the battlefield, but it was too late. He says that my two nephews called me and I was not able to get to them in time. He picked Aun and Muhammad up, took them back to the tent, and the women, they began to cry, Wa Aun wa Muhammad. على لعنة الله على قوم ظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون